Well, again, thank you all for being here this evening. I want to take just a moment for us to reflect from God's Word about the significance of what we learn about this day in the life of Jesus. And to do that, I want to read for you from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, the account of the Thursday evening that Jesus shared with his disciples. It was the night that he would be betrayed. It was the night that he was to be arrested. And it was the night that he shared his final meal with his disciples. And so I want to read for you John chapter 13, verses 1 through 35. Let me pray for us first. Father, thank you for your word. We are so grateful that you have spoken to us in such clear, powerful, life-giving ways, that you have revealed yourself, you have revealed your salvation, you have revealed to us what is pleasing in your sight. And so, Lord, we ask that in this time as we hear your word, that your Spirit would do work in our hearts to sanctify us and to draw us near to yourself. Lord, convict us of sin where that is necessary. Correct us where we need that, insofar as we are wandering from what is true and good and Christ-like. Lord, would you bring us back? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen to this. This is God's word from John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When Jesus had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that's God's word. What John describes here for us is the final meal that Jesus shared with his disciples just prior to those horrific events that were to happen to him throughout the day of Friday. It was Thursday. It was Passover. The Passover was extremely important to the Jews because it was the meal by which they commemorated God's gracious and powerful deliverance of them out of slavery in the house of Egypt. And that deliverance became the kind of chief paradigm, if you will, of God's saving acts. So that anywhere you go in the Old Testament, and an Old Testament writer wants to highlight the saving graciousness of God, he will point you to the moment where God delivered his people out of Egypt. And that deliverance was sealed in what God had commanded regarding the lamb of the Passover. A spotless lamb, as you all, most of you certainly remember from this portion of Exodus. A spotless lamb was to be sacrificed by each household. Its blood spread across the doorposts of every dwelling. And every household on which the blood of the lamb was applied would then be saved from the wrath of God. The wrath of God would, as it were, pass over that household. And that deliverance was sealed by the blood of the Passover lamb. No wonder that Lamb of God is such a prominent title for Jesus in the New Testament. When John the Baptist introduces Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry, what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We've been working our way through the book of Revelation. I don't know if everybody's aware. We've been in Revelation for 2 or 3 weeks. You know, repeatedly, John sees Jesus glorified, and he sees him as a lamb who has been slain. In the final analysis, then, we know that among all of those ways in which Jesus is revealed to us, the lamb of the Passover, the sacrifice for the sins of God's people, is at the center. Here in John's account in chapter 13, it's Thursday, just as it is here for us. When people think of important days that Christians remember, we tend not to mention Maundy Thursday first. And that's okay insofar as the fact that we're not commanded in the Bible to have a Maundy Thursday service. That term Maundy Thursday is not mentioned in the Bible. So it's okay that it's not the first thing that we mention. We observe a Maundy Thursday service because it's a great pedagogical or educational tool to teach us once again about the work of God in the life of Jesus. But Maundy Thursday still, it's got a lot of deficits because you don't get presents and you don't get candy, right? And then there's the name Maundy, which is odd, Maundy, but the term comes from a Latin term, which means mandate or command. And it falls on the Thursday before Easter Sunday because it was on that Thursday, as we just read here, it was on that Thursday that Jesus said to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. A new commandment, a new mandate. That you love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Now that may sound at first a little strange because there actually isn't anything new about that, is there? I mean, you go back to the Old Testament And with the law of Moses, with the Ten Commandments, Moses sums up the law of God in Deuteronomy as what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus would sum up God's law in the very same way. We're told throughout the scriptures to love one another, to love the household of God, and even to love strangers and to love your neighbor. So that's not the new thing. The new thing, I think, that Jesus is doing here, what makes the command new, is that because of Jesus' suffering and death, there will be now a new standard for how we love. There will be a new way in which we evaluate the quality of our love. That love, it will be impossible at this point to define love as simply not doing harm. That it requires us to think of love in extraordinarily positive ways. What is it that we have done to love this person? Not just the evil we have withheld, but what is it that we have done to love others? That's going to be the new standard. And the standard for that Jesus sets is one of ultimate sacrifice. He offers himself and what he is about to do on the cross as the new standard for love. Now, we don't die in the sense that Jesus died, most likely, and we certainly don't die for anyone's sin. But his death comes to serve as an example that sacrifice now becomes a standard by which we measure the quality of Christian love. And so Jesus is going to show them by his death, but he points them towards the kind of death he's going to die by the act of washing their feet. He stoops low. He takes on the persona and the role of a household slave to show them how they ought to treat one another. Because just before this, a few of the disciples had been arguing about which one was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who's going to get the biggest chair? Who's going to have the best views? That kind of thing. They'd just been arguing about that stuff. And Jesus now, after those petty arguments, takes off his outer garments, wraps a servant's towel around his waist, and washes their dirty feet. This is the example he's giving to them. And Jesus tells them, what I'm doing now, you're not going to understand, but you will. The act of washing their feet prefigured for them what he would do on the cross. But it's more than that. It speaks to the sort of cleansing his death will provide for them. It is a demonstration of his love. There was never any love like the dying love of Jesus. There was nothing in us that commended that he should love us that way. But he loved us still. He loved us to the very end. What does Paul say? This is love. That God loves you. Paul says when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he shows his love for us. At the Last Supper, in the garden, at his betrayal, at his sham trial before his own people, at the sham trial before the Romans, his brutal scourging, his carrying of the cross, his being nailed to the wood, breathing his dying breath, forsaken by God. Through it all, he loves us to the very end. Now, in that act of washing their feet, Jesus told them, I'm giving you an example to follow. They're not going to die for anyone's sin. That's what Jesus does. But what we can and must do is love one another in a way that seeks to imitate, that seeks to be conformed to Jesus' love in its level of commitment, humility, and service. And this is the new mandate. This is the new commandment. You love each other the way that I love you. What the people had done with the law of God, and remember, the law of God in all of its perfection commands us to love God and to love one another. But what they'd done with the law in applying a strictly legalistic lens to it was that it became all about righteousness by abstention. If I haven't done these things, then I've obeyed the law. If I haven't murdered you, that means I love you, I guess. If I haven't committed adultery, that means I have no sin in my heart. And Jesus is now saying, what you're going to see in me is going to lift your sights out of the mundane, I love you because I haven't harmed you standard, into I love you and I do so by serving you and giving to you and laboring for your good. This is the new mandate. You love each other in the way that I loved you. And he gives a rationale here that speaks to the mission of the church. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, we can tell people that we follow Jesus. In fact, there are times when we need to tell them that we follow Jesus, because they will wonder why there are things we don't do and why there are certain things we do. And we're going to need to tell them at times, well, it's because I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus, and here's what that means. But without ever showing them in these positive ways by loving one another that we are Jesus' disciples, then our words will eventually ring hollow. Think about it. The world operates on such profound deficits of love that loving each other becomes the chief apologetic to show the world that we are disciples of Jesus. And so let this occasion on which we gather to remember Jesus' last meal with his disciples be a reminder to us of this vital mark of Christian identity, that we love one another. It's not a suggestion. It's not good advice. This is our Lord's command, and may we obey it faithfully. Let's pray. And now, O Lord, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, apply your word to us in ways that would make an observable difference in choices that we make, in words that we use, choices that we make in our actions towards one another, what we refuse to do and what we are compelled to do. May your word make a profound difference in this, so that the world will know what the Lord does when he takes over a life. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.